Now, if you'll join me tonight in 1 Samuel 28. When we left David last week, he was now living in the area of Gath, where he had made himself a servant to Achish. However, he was out in the fields away from the main city, and so he could pretty much run his own life. But if you remember, the reason why he got there is that he thought in his heart about the problem he had with Saul. He was always running. He was tired of doing it. Fear came upon him that one of these days he wasn't going to be one step ahead like he had been all the other times that Saul came after him. And so he decided that he was going to go over to the Philistines. In a sense, we do that a lot too. I include that myself in that whenever those trials come upon us, those things that always seem to be on us, it may be that pain that comes on, you know, all the time. It's there, and then it lessens up a little bit, and then a little bit more, it comes back the next time, or the children are doing something, going astray, and you worry about them, and you got these little fears that come upon you, and you start thinking, and then you have a tendency to want to fall back on the old ways that you were comfortable in before. Just for an example, if any of you are a lard lad like I am, whenever those little problems come upon you, what's the first thing you want to fall back to? You want to open that refrigerator door. Maybe there's something good in there, and I'll have comfort, and then we'll be, you know, everything will be okay. And then, well, sometimes that keeps up for a long time. You know, next day you're back at the refrigerator again, and if you can't find anything in the refrigerator, you're at the donuts that are in the corner. And if there aren't any donuts in the corner, maybe there were some crackers up in there that you could put some peanut butter on, and so on like that. So this is sort of an example for us, you know, that sometimes we fall back because it was a little easier that way. We felt a little more comfortable. Now, David's not exactly like that, but we find him. He's pretty comfortable over there. I mean, he doesn't have Saul after him. Saul gave up and has left him alone. But the problem with falling back into that safe feeling sort of way is that you always got to pay the piper. You know, it's going to come back and bite you because that's not what you should have been doing. And I'm not just talking about overeating, you know. I mean, that comes back to bite you right away almost some days. But other things, you know, we just fall back into some of those old things. You know, some of us had strong traditions in the family. And some of those traditions aren't always the best thing for a believer, and yet it was just easier to fall back into that tradition. So, you know, eventually, though, those decisions result in payment. Something has to be done, has to be paid. And right here at the beginning of chapter 28, that's exactly what we find for David. He had to pay for what He has. You know, he's out there. He's sort of comfortable. He's all by himself. He doesn't have to fall back into it completely. He can sort of control his self out there. You know, hold back a little bit and hold back this, and so that he's not completely over with the enemy. But now comes the payment. And in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore I will make thee keeper of mine head forever." So here he is. Things have gone now to the worst. So he has to pay the debt that's coming up here. Now, whether David's just saying this or whether he has fallen into the trap that he's actually going to do what Achish wants him to do here, but he's to go out against Israel. One of the things that he really doesn't. I mean, what would have happened to him if he did? If he had to go out against Israel, he's supposed to be who? I mean, he's going to be the next king. And so here he is fighting against them. What are the tribes that come up against them out there going to say when it comes time to give them the crown? No. This guy turned away from us. He's not ours. Never accept him. And so, here's the predicament that David is in at the moment, at the end of that, of those two verses. Now we change the scene. There's a little historical sidelight here in verse 3. It says, "Now Samuel was dead." We already knew that from previous statement. "And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." So Saul, whenever he had a right attitude early on in his kingship, had been honoring of God and did those things. He had acted politically incorrect and did righteously. Okay, by removing all these out here. And he was following the law of God in doing this. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12, we find, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." Israel had, when they came into the land, they didn't fully clean it out the way that they were supposed to. And so these people had sort of remained within the borders of Israel. I don't know how many of you have done any traveling in the South, but you get on the byways out there and you see, this is I'm the seventh daughter of the seventh daughter of the who, and you got the or the and so you got the who?
Gypsies?
No, they're not even gypsies. They're
palm readers.
Yes, the mediums. are there. You know, come and consult sister such and so, and so on. And so, in that area in particular, there are many that believe in this. Okay? And many of them are in churches. They go to churches, you know, but they still think that, hey, this is good. This is one way that we can find out what God wants us to do. And yet, the scriptures are very clear about that. But aren't we that way with a lot of scripture? You know, it's very clear. It says this, thus, thus, and thus, but we could do a little bit like that. I mean, not us, but I mean, we're too good to do that. Okay? I mean, we would never shy away or slight it just a tad. Take a little slice off it that we don't really care for. But that's one of the things that's going on. But Saul had been exact about doing this. He had removed them all out of the land. That's where we're, you know, our historical sidelight that sets up what happens next. And so in verse 4, we have, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. The key part here is Saul is afraid when he sees the numbers. All the Philistine lords had come up against them this time. It wasn't just one or two. And so he had been victorious in all the fights up until now. And so he gathers the Israelites together. However, what's different now? Our historical sidelight said what? Samuel was dead. If you remember, Samuel said something to Saul even after Saul had disobeyed in the Amalekite incident. And it came down to the point that Samuel says that I won't go out with you anymore, but I will continue to pray for you. So Saul no longer has his spiritual advisor. Remember, Samuel would always go, at the beginning, Samuel always gave Saul his marching directions as to what he was to do when they went to the battle. And he was there, but now there's no Samuel. Can't even go to Ramah and plead with him. He's gone. And what else is different? He doesn't have David around anymore. Remember, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He no longer has his champion to go out there with him. Things have changed. So fear comes upon him. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So at least Saul knows that he needs to seek the assurance of the Lord. But he has rejected the Lord in all his actions coming up to this point. And what does it say about that? It doesn't say it there, but what does it say? If you reject the Lord, he will reject you. And that's the situation that Saul finds himself here. So the fear is justified. So Saul is desperate. Then said Saul unto his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." So Saul here, not getting communication from the Lord, decides that the only way that he can get it is to go to the familiar spirit person, the medium, and find out for sure, not realizing the consequences that this will have for him. The consequences are told to us in Leviticus 20 and verse 6, where it says, "The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." So Saul goes from bad to worse. Now, not only will the Lord not talk to him, but now, again, by turning his back on the Lord more, he comes and does something that the Lord will absolutely punish him for. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman a night, and he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee." So Saul disguised himself, and he goes to Endor. Endor is very close to where the Philistines have camped. And so he takes his life in his hands here, sneaks out of camp, and finds his way to Endor. "And a woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for me to cause me to die?" Realizing that this is an Israelite that she's talking to, she thinks this is a setup, a sting operation, so to speak, to get her. And so she's worried about that and brings that point up. "And Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Well, there goes Saul again. This is a good example of using the Lord's name in vain. Okay, making an oath that can't possibly be kept. The farther away from the Lord we get, the more likely we can discard the importance of who he is. Then in verse 11, "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth." The term gods here is Elohim, which is used for the Lord God. However, in this case, she's not using it that way. She's using it in a pagan way. And the reference here refers to that she sees spirits. Okay, multiple ones of it, and that's why she uses the term Elohim. "And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself." This passage has caused concern for some. Therefore, it's important to understand exactly what is happening. Now, here are some possibilities. They are not original with me, but there are ones that we need to take a look at. The first one is, some believe that this was a hallucination of the medium. And that's one of the ways that the mediums would work. A lot of them would take drugs to send them off into la-la land, and then they would see things. in their minds out there. But there's a problem with that. It doesn't make sense, because it doesn't explain why the medium was so frightened. It doesn't explain why Saul saw Samuel also, and why Samuel spoke to Saul and not to the medium. When you went to the medium, you talked to the medium, and the medium transferred you to your message to the spirit, and the spirit would talk back to the medium, and then the medium would tell you what the spirit had said. Second thing, some believe that this was a deception by the medium, okay, that she was just telling Saul what he wanted to hear. But that's also inadequate in an explanation for the same reasons that were given in the previous one. The third one, some believe that this was a demonic impersonation of Samuel. It's possible that the medium, with her occultic power, summoned a demonic spirit that deceived both her and Saul. But this suggestion is also inadequate, because it does not speak to the issue of motive. After all, what advantage does Satan gain by Samuel's words that he will speak to Saul here? Some believe that this was a genuine but strange appearance of Samuel. This is the best explanation, because it is supported by the reaction of the medium, who got more than she bargained for when she called up the spirit. It's also supported by the truth that what Samuel said, and the text says that Samuel said it. Some may say that it is impossible for Samuel to reappear in some way, coming from the world beyond back to this world. But Moses and Elijah also came from the world beyond back to this world when they appeared with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. An additional point with that one is that the woman of Endor had no power over Samuel, and that no incantation can avail over any departed saint of God, nor indeed over any human disembodied spirit. Samuel really came, but not because the medium called for him. Samuel appeared because God had a special purpose in it. The medium had nothing to do with this. This was God delivering a message to Saul. And he used this particular, and we may even say peculiar, method in order to do it. Does not give us license to go to mediums. You know, some will look at it and say, hey, yeah, well, look at what happened here. You know, it's in the Bible, therefore it must mean this. But this was God doing something, and not the devil working through the medium. And then Samuel's message comes to Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Samuel's disturbed about this whole thing. You know, God brought him there for a purpose, but he wouldn't have needed to if Saul hadn't needed it. I mean, how would you feel if you're in paradise and you get ripped out of there to come back to talk to somebody?
I've heard this preached both ways. And the problem, I think, lies in the fact of what Scripture says, the dead do not return.
Yeah.
And that, I think that's the argument comes in there. Some claim this was Samuel, and some claim because of the dead do not return, that it was a deception, that the medium has nothing to do with it.
No.
She has nothing. So it's just,
yeah,
however you take this, I think you could go either way. really. But yeah. It's pretty plain that it was Samuel.
Yeah. If we didn't have the New Testament application to come back to, to check it, then we might be a little leery about what was going on here. But so Samuel continues, and Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then says Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel delivers only one new piece of knowledge to Saul. He went over, he reviewed what happened during his life, but he told him that tomorrow would be the day he dies. Wonder if that would assuage his fear, or what it would increase it. Then we have Saul's reaction to the message. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. She wants him out of there, but she's going to have to feed him to give him enough strength to get moving. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him and hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread. She brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. I guess I better stop. Yeah.
It just dawned on me when you're reading that passage. The other thing that would support the fact that it was Samuel and it was of God is that only God, only the Lord, can say what's going to happen tomorrow.
That's right. Only he has access to that information.
Should have had a little bit of comfort there, knowing he said, you will be with me.
Well, that's just a phrase that means you're going to be dead, like I am.
Like David saying that, yeah. I will go to him, but he won't come to me.
Yeah,
I'm
going to be dead. You're going to be dead. Hey, we're all going to be dead, maybe.
Maybe not.
But let's close in prayer here. Our Father, we appreciate so much the examples that you have given to us here in this book concerning your law that we have read earlier in the Pentateuch. And so we thank you for giving us those kinds of understanding, so that as we go about that, we can keep ourselves from the things that will injure us and injure those around us. May we always be honest and faithful to the things that you have told us to do. As we went over this morning in our services, that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. And we're so thankful that your commandments are not grievous to keep. And so we pray that we might be honest and do it, do those things all the days of the rest of our life. And we ask this now in our Lord's precious name. Amen.